You would have to be in a time bubble if you were not aware of the political advertisements that are all around us today in our wonderful two-party system or our three-party system or our four-party system. It doesn't matter. One party looks at society and says we have these problems and the other party's to blame, and the other party says we have these problems and the current party is to blame. Everybody is blaming one another. Now, in both parties, the parties that we have, come up and say, well, we know how to fix it. We're going to fix it. We will make a promise and we're going to fix these things this way and that way. And they come up with promises. And promises of action are kind of important. The voters want and need hope for a change, whether it's a national change or personal change. Voters look for change that will benefit them. They're looking for promises of their leaders. They want their leaders to give them answers and solutions. People today fear for economics. They fear for security. They fear for their health. They fear for their welfare. They want to trust their leadership. They want safety in their environment. They want safety for the nation. They want a leader that they could look to and trust. One that has the answers. Well, people want hope. People hope for change. People hope for more of the same. If I remember one campaign, 4 more years, because they liked the first 4 years. So people hope for change because things need to change for them, or they hope for more of the same. Politicians, as a genre, will try and promise you whatever you want to hear to keep them in office. To keep them in office. They want to secure your vote so that they can be elected or reelected. If you're listening to the debates and or the advertisements and or the statements that are pouring out of both parties, they're all saying the same thing, only different. They're all saying the same thing, but different. Promises are made. They want to give people hope. They're going to lower taxes. They're going to increase employment. We're going to have affordable housing. We're going to have free health care. There's going to be a chicken in every pot. Wait a minute. That goes back to the 30s, I think. A chicken in every pot. Whatever needs to be said will be promised. We have tens of thousands of pages of legislation, all designed to provide us with answers and solutions by politicians who want to remain and or to get into office. They will promise many things. I won't go through that joke. In fact, I wrote it down here to use the joke, but I won't use the joke because it's not a joke. How can you tell if a politician is lying? His lips are moving. Sadly, that's true. They will say, I'm going to reach out to this group here, but I have an opposite group here, so I will tell these people what they want to hear and these people what they want to hear, but they're fighting each other, but I'm going to try and be all things to all people. I'm going to come up with promises that will satisfy everyone. But what happens once elected? I kind of put it this way. All bets are off. Politicians become forgetful. Did I really say that? Well, we have you on record here. We have your words recorded. This is what you said. Well, I misspoke. No, you didn't. That's exactly what you said. In fact, you said that 5 times over here. Politicians become forgetful. Or circumstances. I didn't have all the facts. What I promised you can't happen because I found out I can't do that. Situations have changed. Well, now I just can't do that just yet. So the promises I made that got your vote to get me elected, I'm just going to set aside for now. And what we end up with is our hope is destroyed. The more things change, the more things stay the same. In politics, we get a choice. We get to choose one or the other in our two-party system. We believe one and distrust the other. We get to choose and we get to hope. God doesn't come to us with a two-party system or a three-party system or a no-party system where you have monarchy and or dictatorships. Rather, we are asked to choose. We are asked to choose His way or our way. Man makes promises that he hopes he can fill, but he makes promises that necessarily he cannot fill. God makes promises that he can fulfill. Man promises for some people, which turns out their promises are against other people. God makes promises for all mankind. Recently, I started a Bible study of God's promises. God's promises and how His promises answer our questions and how His promises answer our concerns and how His promises give true hope. Not sure how this sermon's going to go because, as I mentioned to just before the Bible the sermon, I was approaching 200 scriptures. You know, when you're asked the question, what did God promise in this wonderful book? Well, almost every page has promises. Promises that He will keep. So it's going to be more of a Bible study than a sermon. And what I want to do is give us a start to understand the mind of God and what He promises us. And then you can continue on your daily journey with God, trying to understand more of the promises that God has made. It's interesting that this book is called the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3. See, I think I was at 4, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 12 pages of scriptures last night, and Sue was wondering if I was going to go 3-4 hours today. I have my timer. That'll just record how long I go. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, and that word means inclusive, everything in this book here, was given by inspiration of God. All scripture was given by inspiration of God. In the commentary, it says that it is God-breathed. This is the essence of God's nature in this book. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's a purpose for God's word. It's not a listing of literature. It's not nice stories. It's not a history, though it's historic. It's not scientific, but it is in concert with true science. The Word of God is God-breathed, inspired by God, so that we can be complete. Jesus stated in John 10 that Scripture cannot be broken. It is inspired by God and cannot be broken. John 10:35. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, and I said, you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken." This is the Christ. This is Jesus Christ saying scripture cannot be broken. Here we have a book that is inspired by God for the purpose of making us complete, and scripture cannot be broken. It's important to know that the Word of God lives in us. It's a living book and guides us through salvation. Unlike politicians, God made a lot of promises that He intends to keep. Let's take a look at the nature of the promise maker. Titus 1, verse 2. Titus 1, verse 2. Just flip a page over, and at least in my book. Well, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life before creation. This is the foundation of our God. He cannot lie. It's by choice. This is the nature of God. A companion scripture to that is Numbers 23. Some of these, well, actually, I'd like you to write all of these down because I'm going to be giving a number of scriptures in a Bible study format because I got excited about this topic and want you to continue researching what statements God made as promises to us, scripture that cannot be broken, inspired by God, inspired by the Word of God, by the mouth of God. What did he say? Numbers 23:19 is a reiteration. And he says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. When God makes a statement, he doesn't lie, and he doesn't change his mind. God cannot lie. This is the nature of God. We have God's word here. John 17:17 should be a memory scripture. Thy word is truth. Boom. The scripture is true. Scripture cannot be broken, and scripture is inspired by God. What else does it say about the nature of our promise maker? Malachi 3, just before Matthew, Malachi 3. Nahum, Habakkuk, Zechariah, Malachi 3. Because this is important, talking about the nature of our Creator, nature of our promise maker. Malachi 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. I do not change. What he said in his book, inspired by God, which is true, scripture which cannot be broken, he doesn't change his mind. He doesn't go, oh, you know, that thing about baptism, I'm going to change it to this. You know, about giving you the Holy Spirit, I'm going to change that whole process. He doesn't change. An interesting companion scripture to that is James 1. James 1. James 1. Because there's a very interesting illumination. James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Have you ever been driving in a car and you're just kind of enjoying the ride and you're, oh, I don't know, the sun is half in the sky and the shadow is on your face and the car turns because the road turns and all of a sudden you got sunlight in your face? It's a variation of turning. You're enjoying the sun and the car turns another way and all of a sudden you got shade. Again, it's a variation of turning. We don't see, there is no evidence of God turning from his word. He says, this is my word. I wrote these words. These words are true. I cannot lie. There's no variation in what I say. I do not change, and there is no variation. How cool is that? What politician could possibly say that for us? Doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. What else can we say about the nature of our promise maker? 2 Timothy verse 2. 2 Timothy verse 2. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. God is faithful. Even when we are not, when we back out, when we change our minds, when we have variations in where we're going, when we change, God remains faithful. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his deed. He is faithful to every one of his promises. Now, this is where it's going to get sticky. I thought maybe I could have a handout. And with all the scriptures that I came up with all the subtitles and titles and subtext. And I realized it would be better if everyone wrote down the scriptures and looked in the Bible themselves. Because we're going to go for a kind of a run here on what God promised. So that's why I said I was begging your indulgence. Because this is kind of cool. Some people think, well, God made a promise of the rainbow. And that is absolutely a promise. The rainbow existed, but he identified the rainbow as a reminder to us that he would never flood the earth again. That was an absolute promise. And he's keeping that promise. There's so much more in this book. So many more promises that he has given to us. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't forget. My wife pointed this out. When I talk about my father, I'm always talking about my father, or I'm talking about my dad, which is my physical father. My physical father, my dad, would make promises, and he would try hard to keep them. He would never say yes or no unless he was trying to fulfill his promise. Now, being a physical person, he would forget. And, of course, being kids with perfect memory, we would never let that happen. We would be his active memory. We would remind him. And he would fulfill when he was reminded. But you know, God doesn't need reminding. He does not forget. He is not slack concerning his promises. He doesn't forget. He keeps his word. When he says something, it is thought out to the end of how that should work before he says it, because he's going to follow through. God doesn't forget. Deuteronomy 7. I hope you enjoy this as much as I did putting it together. Deuteronomy 7, verse 8. Verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. We're talking about the God. And while we were not in physical Egypt, we were taken out of spiritual Egypt. We were taken out of spiritual bondage. God reached into each of our lives and made that promise and has pulled us out, has brought us to where we are today, growing in grace and knowledge on this journey. God doesn't forget, and God keeps his word. He doesn't change, and there's no variation. This is our promise maker. Of which of our politicians can we say this? There's another important factor that we should understand about God, and that is Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. And this we know in society today that this is not happening. Ephesians 6, verse 5. He's talking about servants and masters. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. It's a very difficult thing to say, but God wasn't changing society, breaking slavery. He was breaking the bond that man had with Satan, but not with society. If you're a slave, if you're a bond servant, you serve with a pure heart. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. There's a promise right there. Whatever we do to God, and God will reward us. Verse 9, and masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. There is no partiality with him. What works for the poor person works for the rich. What works for the great person works for the small, not the great person. There is no partiality. God wants all in his kingdom. The whole process is the same for everyone. Whatever station we're in, God has made the promise that he is not partial. He doesn't lean toward those who are influential and backs away from those who aren't. God is not partial. This we do not see in our politics today. This we do not see. So unlike our politicians, the nature of our promise maker is that he does not lie. He cannot lie by choice. He cannot deny himself. He is faithful to his word, to his intended deeds and his promises. He doesn't change. There's no variation with God. He doesn't forget his promises. He keeps his word, and he's not partial. How cool is that? Really, how cool is that? Now, God has made many promises, and he will keep all his promises for all men. It's not just for some and not for others, but for all. He made promises concerning his plan, concerning eternal life, concerning the Holy Spirit, concerning peace, concerning sin and forgiveness, concerning physical protection, spiritual protection, concerning overcoming, concerning faithfulness, concerning dealing with Satan and temptation, concerning health, wealth, wisdom, and personal promises. God's word is filled with promises made to mankind to give hope and guidance, strength and encouragement. It's not just a book of pleasant stories. It is to change us, to help us grow toward salvation. It's not just a book of nice sayings, but promises, literal, true promises from God. What an incredible book we have. Well, instead of expounding scriptures as one would normally do in a sermon, I'm going to give you a bounty of scriptures to study. Again, I would have given you a list, but I think it's better if you write them down. So the question is, where do I begin? Where do I begin with the promises of God? Let's start with some basic promises that were made directly by Jesus Christ to his disciples. Matthew 5. Matthew 5. We might think some of these are not promises, but they are extreme promises that give hope, that give encouragement, knowing that we're all on the same journey. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 1, otherwise known as the Beatitudes. Blessed be. And each is a promise statement where there is action and result. Where there is action and result. Matthew 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, I was in the Mount of Olives, and we had a Bible study up there, and we went over the Beatitudes. And I could almost imagine looking out over the city up that hill. It was really not a great mountain. That this discussion that Jesus Christ stopped and started to teach his disciples. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A positive statement. Not one of arrogance, but one of humility. That if you're humble before God, if you have a spirit of humility before God, yours would be the kingdom of heaven because you're teachable. You're approachable. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When we have a care and concern for those who are around us, who are those who are going through trials and difficulties, when we open our heart to them and pray for them and care for them, we will be comforted as well. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And there are many who are proud and strong and say, yeah, you keep the earth. We're going to have space. You meek people. That's not what God's saying. He's saying, you're going to have the kingdom. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. There are many brilliant minds out here who just beg to understand why we exist. You have in your mind right now the understanding that the great minds want and need to go forward. You have in your hands the Word of God that tells you where we're going, why we're going. We hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Positive promises of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons and daughters of God. I will always do that. I know this. The word sons here does mean mankind, and the way it was written is just called sons, but it's blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And what a father there is, if we can call God our father. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's a promise that we will go through trials. Definitely we'll have trials and difficulties. But there's a reward, a promised reward for enduring. Blessed be the Beatitudes, and each is a promise statement where there is action and consequence. Right there is a whole list of promises made by God. We're called to a life of change. Let's go to the end of the book. Let's go to Revelation, beginning of Revelation. John, under inspiration of God, this book being God-breathed, wrote through visions of the end time and wrote a letter to to seven churches. It was called a mail route. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And I'm not going to get into whether or not they're errors, not errors, but errors, or that they all existed at the same time, because these churches existed at the same time this letter was written to the churches. Not getting into the prophetic side of things. I just want to focus on one thing. Revelation 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, talking to Ephesus, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, all the churches, to him who overcomes, to him who changes, to him who chooses my way of life, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. When we overcome, because it says to the churches, all of the churches, I will give to eat from the tree of life. That's eternal life. To Smyrna, verse 11, he says, he who has an ear to ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, all of them. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. We know that it is appointed once for all men to die. The second death is for eternity. Pergamos, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. We won't go into the meanings behind the hidden manna and the white stone. But again, when we overcome, there is a promise for action and consequence. Thyatira, verse 26. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine. That's 24, I'm sorry. Verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. I have also received from my father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There is no difference between all these churches. You overcome, there's a promise of reward. There's a promise of reward. Sardis 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Philadelphia. Philadelphia's church, people say, was the righteous church. Guess what? They had to overcome. Just like Sardis, just like Thyatira, just like Pergamos, just like Smyrna, they had to overcome. Verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wow, Philadelphia has to overcome. Laodicea, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We are called to a life of change. And when we talk about overcoming, there is action and events. There is consequence to our actions. We are to overcome. These are powerful promises of hope and encouragement, reason for our struggle. Romans 8, verse 37. No, let's back up to 31. I'm going to walk through a number of promises here. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? When we go into a trial, what a powerful promise that is. That God doesn't leave us, He doesn't forsake us, that we're not on our own, that if God is for us, it doesn't matter who's against us, that the Creator of all that there is on our side because we're on His side. Nothing can stand against us. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is God, Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What a powerful statement that is, that when we're in difficulty and we go before God with humility, going back to Matthew 5, that God is listening to Christ who's next to him, our intercessor. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, whatever we're going through, nothing can separate us from God. For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Powerful statement. That we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Romans 12, verse 21. Just simply says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In Revelation, we're told to overcome multiple times. We are to overcome, and we are to overcome evil, and we're to do it with good. We are to overcome evil with good. What a promise. 1 John 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. I need to back up. Verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We are filled with false prophets today. Everybody expounding their way of this Bible. Many people saying, Jesus said this when he never said that. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. There are many people who say Jesus Christ was a created being, didn't come from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 5 verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Again, powerful promises that provide us hope and encouragement and a reason to continue the struggle that we have. I'm not even half through. I'm looking at my timepiece. I guess I did get carried away last night this morning. But I will stop. We have powerful, profound promises that were made in God's word for us, that have an incredible impact on us as we go forward. As I said, we have promises about health and wisdom, personal problems, promises about his plan, eternal life, the Holy Spirit, peace. There is a promise about eternal life. It is a promise by God to us. John 3:16, we know that one. But let's read the scriptures around it. John 3. John 3, verse 14. John 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. A prophecy of Jesus Christ's death. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. A promise given to us by God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Anyone who's watched sports, especially football, have seen John 3:16, guy with the colorful hair in the end zone. He's always got a sign up, John 3:16. But what a powerful promise this is. That if we believe on Jesus Christ, and believe means faith, which means action, which means we do what Christ says. I mean, there is things that we must do. That God has promised us eternal life. 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse 25. Therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Talking about the teaching. And this is the promise that he has promised us. Eternal life. It's a promise. Came from the Creator. Came from one who cannot lie. Came from one who does not deny himself. Came from one who is faithful in all things. Came from one who does not forget his promises. And one of his promises is eternal life. Luke 12, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock. Now let's back up just a bit. Talking about considering the lilies, verse 27, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father already knows your needs. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. This is a promise from God to give you the kingdom. A promise from God. Romans 6, verse 23. Probably a memory scripture. At least Romans 6 and 8 have a number of scriptures there to remind ourselves. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is a gift through grace given to us by God. And we... 1 Corinthians 2:9, you can put that in your notes. We can't fathom what this is going to be like. We see the world around us, and there are some nice things, and there are some not nice things, but we cannot fathom what God has planned for us yet. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the things that yet are coming to us. God has promised us eternal life. God has made promises if we were to overcome. God has made promises, direct promises, through the Beatitudes, where each is a promise statement. God has promised us His Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, that we are sealed with the Spirit of promise. Put that in your notes. Ephesians 1, 13, 14. We know that when Jesus Christ was getting ready to die, He promised the Comforter would come. And the Comforter would be with us. Promised a Comforter and a Helper. Acts 1, 4 and 5. Acts 2, 38 and 39. The promise of God's Holy Spirit, which is a gift to us. With little time I have left, I'm going to cover what I would call basic personal promises God had made for us. And again, this is just the beginning. This is a start of a study, I think, that would go well a year or two. Studying the powerful statements that God has made, promises that He has made to us. When I look at my life, this has been one of my very favorite go-to scriptures, as I would run myself into a brick wall with a helmet sometimes, without a helmet, doesn't matter. Philippians 1, verse 6. Because there are many times I thought, well, I'm done. Surely I've worn out my Father's patience. Philippians 1, verse 6. I would come here and I would say, okay, I need to regroup. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're not called except that God is willing to go to the end of our life with us. That He has started something, He will complete it. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you, and when He calls us, He opens our mind, guides us to repentance. Repentance then goes into baptism. We're given His Holy Spirit, and God opens our mind to that which is spiritual. That's a promise, 1 Corinthians 2, that we will understand spiritual things because we have been given God's Holy Spirit. And He says, once I've started with you, and I get tired of you after 5 minutes because you're just not listening, I'm going to throw you aside. He doesn't do that. He says, I will complete my will in you. No one has a little person and I'm going to teach you to walk. I'm going to show you how to walk. Okay, now walk. And you're a year and a half, whatever. And stagger, fall down. Whoop, throw them back in the crib. That's it for you. You're done. No parent would ever do that. Well, God doesn't do that with us either. Once He started a good work in us, He promises that He will be with us to the end. That is an incredible promise. That is an incredible promise. There are times when we run into difficulty. There are times when we run into trials and such that are almost overwhelming. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. No one is as tempted as I am. No one has endured the trials I'm going through. I'm so leading the charge in this one. Not so much. First Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God, a promise here, is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Woe is me, I'm in this trial. There's no way out. There's just no way out. I don't see any way out. The moment we get humble before God on our knees and say, Father, show me the way out, boom, it's there. Because that is a promise from God. Whenever we have a temptation, it is nothing greater than what other people have gone through. And God, who is faithful, that is a promise, will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able and give us a way to leave the trial and difficulty. It's a promise. James 4. James 4 and verse 8. Well, 7, 6, 5. In verse 5, or do you think that the Scriptures says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. That's a promise. That is a promise statement. We will not get an audience with God. He will not hear us if we go before Him with our pride, with our arrogance, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, when we are in difficulty, when we run into troubles, and we are head-to-head with Satan, small s, therefore, submit to God, humble ourselves to God, resist the devil. We stand up and stand. We stop. We don't run from this creature. We resist him. And promise, he must flee from us. There is a promise. When we humble ourselves before God and we resist Satan, he will flee from you. That's a promise. The promises continue in the Scripture. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. When we feel far away from God, we get on our knees before God. We read his word. We look for words of encouragement. When we draw closer to God, God draws closer to us. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. How often it is we find ourselves faced with great temptations and difficulties. When the answers don't appear before us, and God says, humble yourself before me, resist Satan, you know his devices. Resist him, and he has to flee. Must flee. It's a guarantee. Doesn't mean he's not going to come back and try again. Try again and try again. But he must flee. Wonderful promises from God. Wonderful promises of God. I do want to go here because I think this is kind of cool. Deuteronomy 33. When we think about the promises of God, and we think about difficulties, as a little child, how neat it is to see a little child see something that's upset them or concerned them or something that's new, and they're just unsure, and they run to dad and run to mom, and the hand goes out, and they're reaching up, and they're holding onto dad's hand and mom's hand, and they're looking over at whatever it is, but they know they have strength with mom and dad. They're safe because they're holding the hand. I love to see that. And I see it when we're at parks and such. My heart just melts. Deuteronomy 32 has that same imagery, only a little better. It's kind of really kind of cool. It really is. Deuteronomy 33, verse 12. Of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. He shall dwell between his shoulders. I would carry my girls on my shoulders, plop them up there, and they had great fun up there. But they also recognized dad was here and there's nothing going to bother them. I've had them on my shoulders. They're right there, right between my shoulders. And I'm holding their hands, I'm holding their legs. And they had great fun up there because they were totally safe. Nothing can get to them except they come through me. And with my girls, I would give my life for them. Still would. This is such a beautiful phrase that they dwell between the shoulders. How neat is that? When we think about being safe, that we are dwelling between the shoulders of our Father. Romans 8:28, all things work for good. All things. The good, the bad, the ugly, all things work for our good. Whether we agree with them or not, all things work for good. Romans 8:31, God is for us. Who cares who's against us? Doesn't matter anymore. Deuteronomy 31:6, God goes in front of us. God goes before us. And the example of Elisha with his servant where, well, woe is us. We're surrounded on the left. We're surrounded on the right. We're surrounded in the front. We're surrounded in the back. Hey, Elisha, we're surrounded. And Elisha says, there's more with us than with them. Father, open his eyes and let him see. 2 Kings 6. And the mountains all around were filled with angelic beings and chariots ready to step in. Exodus 14:14, God fights our battles. God fights our battles. There are so many, many more promises that I wanted to go through, but I can't. I just want to go to one more, and I appreciate your indulgence. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. I've often said, and this is one of my favorite sayings, that everything will be all right in the end, and if it's not all right, it's not the end, because everything will be all right in the end. God has given us that similar promise. Revelation 21. If you're on chapter 24, I want to see your book. Verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. All the nonsense that we see around us, all the pomposity, all the pride and arrogance is gone. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. What a promise. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. What a promise. Verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. He who sat on the throne, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write these, for these words are true and faithful. What politician would dare come out with these kind of promises? Politicians come and go, but the promises of God are forever. God's word is inspired, backed by the promise of the Creator God. And his promises are forever. His word gives us comfort, hope, encouragement, enlightenment, and inspiration. This is only a beginning of a study on the promises of God. Only the beginning. Okay, I do want to go one more scripture. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. This has kind of become one of my favorite scriptures when I find myself in distress. Isaiah 26:3. Even with all the politicians saying this and that, promising this and that, the world is in great difficulty, even with ISIS and Al-Qaeda and Hamas and whatever is going on around us, and the world is in great turmoil. Verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. What a wonderful promise that is. This is a declarative statement. This is a positive declarative promise by God. that if our mind is stayed on God, we will have perfect peace because we trust in Him. This is just the beginning of a study that I think all of us should continue. It's only a start. I hope it was helpful.